that really, what is an onen? An onen is misha mesa mutl lefanav. Right? And what is misha mesa mutl? We really have, you have aninus by Tisha B'Av also. Right. By Suda Mafsekis.
Right?
Right? Because the Rambam uses a lashon. He says, Kamisha mesa mutl lefanav. What is the concept of mesa mutl lefanav really? What does mesa mutl lefanav really mean? What does it mean really? Mesa mutl lefanav. Mesa mutl lefanav means one thing. That you cannot, we do not, can, he will not accept any tanchumen. Any tanchumen. The man will not accept any consolation. Right. That's what it really means. Mesa mutl lefanav means there's no consolation. You're not allowed to be menachem. The first time you have nichum aveilim is after kvura, when they stand b'shura on the
kevah.
Wrong. Not supposed to. You can go over to help him, but you're not supposed to. Not supposed to console him. Console the guy at all? Not allowed to console the guy. It's bad. It's a bad thing that they do. It's a wrong thing. Not supposed to console him. If he needs something. That's one thing, but to console him in that letter. Oh, I can say, Misha Mesa Mulafan. That's why before Tisha B'Av is Yoshev Bein Taner L'Kirayim K'Misha Mesa Mulafanav. It means that he will not accept any Tachomim. Apparently, the Isser of Basa V'Yayin, is really commensurate with the unacceptance of Tanachomen. See? And that's why, because really, on the contrary, it says in the Gemara, as a matter of fact, well, Nivra Yayin Elali Avela, that Yayin was created for an oval, to console him, makes him feel better, drinks Yayin, he forgets, makes him drowsy, intoxicates him a little bit, makes him feel better. Tain yayin lamari nefesh. See? So yayin is a food that consoles. But when it's mesa mutl lefanav, you're not allowed to use asabish shias yayin. Because he's not allowed to be consoled. But an ovil already is mutter and he's allowed to be consoled. That's why he's mutter basa v'yayin. There's no asa basa v'yayin. That's a good question. There's Nechama after Chatzos. And the Tainus is over. But you see, the thing is that why do they wait till Chatzos the next day? Because they say that it burnt the next day. So apparently, since it was still burning, so therefore they kept the minig. That's why they kept the minig of not eating basar and yayin, to show that it's still mesa mutl lefanav. Still burning. Can't really have... You can't have yayin and basar, which console a person, make a person feel good. You can't have it as long as the base of mikdash is still burning. That's why they kept that minhag. Well, so even though there is, so even though what?
Why
on nidcha? Why really tomorrow you're allowed to? Tomorrow morning.
Why tonight?
But why tonight? So they say mishum aveluso shel yom. So separ alocha mishum aveluso shel yom.
Right.
I don't know what that means, but. Gaffer. It's a lack in the gaffer. It would show a lack in the gaffer. How can he make such a quick transition? That's very nice. How can he make such a quick transition?
It's the other way also. That's the other way also. Really, the only information in the Gemara, really, the only thing
in the Gemara. That's right. Yeah, really, we didn't go where you're right. It's only Suda Mafsekis, it's only a minute. And the bus of the yayin, they extended from Rosh Chodesh, you see. So they really extended the concept of Mesa Mut Lefanav from Rosh Chodesh. They extended
it. You see that it extends before, so it's the same thing in the but why bus of the yayin, but Suda Mafsekis, it's the same thing at night.
You mean that... I see. You mean that insofar as the Gavra is concerned. The Gavra, but literally means the Gavra can't make such a quick transition. If he makes such a quick transition, there's something wrong with his Avelis in the daytime. Reflects on the Avelis Shel Yom. It's very good. Job.
It's
an Aaron Simcha.
Basu Yan.
Yeah, I understand,
but if you
want to
say that the reason.
It's a quote, it's a borrowed term. It's a bar term. If you get the Gemara to understand, I'm seeking about Yom, Bein Hashmashes, right? I think that's tied to the question of why don't I say Safak Drabban Lakula tonight, Bein Hashmashes? And therefore I should be able to eat Shkir. Safak. Right? Right. We did get an answer. I seem to remember there's a thing of Elusa Shalyam also. Mishum of Elusa Shalyam. Hold on a second. There's a difference between the boss of a yayin and between the rachitza. Boss of a yayin is simcha. Boss of a yayin is simcha. Avelusa Shalyam. Chitza is an enjoyment, it's an oneg. But it's not. You've seen oneg and simcha. So you see that Yadis maintains that really God's creation is totally for the ideational. And there can't be a state in which the ideationalism doesn't reign supreme. Right? So when you see, that's really what Yirmiyahu is saying when he saw the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Because what did the Beis HaMikdash represent? The Beis HaMikdash represented the proper relationship. See, it reflected the idea of the whole purpose of the universe. That there's one order over here. And that the whole system is really towards the abstract and towards the ideational. And that's why when the Mikdash was in existence, so the existence of the Mikdash, the splendor of the Mikdash that Yirmiyahu talks about, is not because of the beauty, but it represents the proper positioning of everything as it having its place. And it shows the whole God's whole order was visible, that this is the purpose. And when people went to the Mikdash, it was inspirational. What was inspirational? Of course, some people were just inspired by the building, you know, the Hamon. But even for a person who was a chacham, there was something there. Why? Because it's the senses were able to partake. Not that, of course, the highest chacham naturally is only ideational. I'm saying the person who was even the top chacham, he could see visibly reflected, looking at it, reflected the idea that you see that God's order is actually perfected all over, straight through the universe, down to the man who perceives all the chacham. So the perceiver, you see, in the world you have really the chachma, and then you have the perceiver of the chachma. Now the perceiver of the chachma should be in a position to partake of the chachma itself, just like the rest of the physical world subordinates to the ideas. So insofar as the perceiver of the chachma, the physical world should subordinate to that situation where you could perceive the chachma, and it should reflect the concept of what the essence is, and that's Yadis, that's the Torah, the whole system of the Torah. So the Mikdash represented, when the Mikdash was in existence, it represented that concept. That's why, that really is the Eichel. The Eichel is, how is it possible? What does it mean, how is it possible? It means here's a total distortion in the law of nature. It's a total distortion. Which means that the whole world, the mere physical part of the world should be able to destroy the source of concepts and chachma, and the whole appreciation of the what the aim and the objective of the whole universe is, to be able to destroy it, that doesn't make any sense. It's an impossibility. It can't be. You know what I mean? It's the same of Eichem as Chachma Machzil. Same type of question. Exact same type of question. So, how is such a thing possible? So the that's really what the Eichel is. The Eichel is, how is it possible? How is it possible? But the Navi doesn't mean to say that doesn't mean to say how is it possible that it happened to us. In other words, there's two questions. One question is how it could happen to us. That I don't think the Navi is asking. Because the Navi says, Kid Hashem Hogar Rosha. So the Navi answers, we were Chet Chata Yerushalayim Alkein l'nida ayasa. That's the answer. The answer is definitely because the people sin. So as far as the people is concerned, there's no question over here. The astonishment is with regard to the fact that it's like the whole universe is coming, it's falling apart. Because the whole essence is gone. It's totally destroyed. How is this possible? See? That's really the astonishment is with regard to the system. The system of Torah being in total conflict with the way the reality of the system should be. But the answer why it happens is because the people were really, really sinned, and that's why it happened. But the astonishment would be like, let's say, for instance, you'd see a whole tremendous city collapse because of a small thing. Say, people, it could be there was their fault, but the institution, how could this institution? The astonishment is with regard to the institution, not with regard to the people really were guilty. That's why it happened. But it's like the whole world is collapsing. The tragedy is what took place. That the whole position of Torah was completely reversed. Okay, statement of shock. How could this happen? It would be like saying, let's say, for instance, Klal Yisrael was destroyed. So it would be a personal tragedy for us. But aside from being a personal tragedy for us, it would be an astonishing thing that here you have Avram Yisrael Yaakov and the whole system is building up, you know, and then God simply destroys it. Like a whole chaotic, a whole total change in the whole plan of the universe by God. See? That would be an astonishing thing. The astonishing thing of the universe. And the truth of the matter is that that you see that that Chazal say that Klal Yisrael were, Pasuk says that Klal Yisrael were close to extinction at certain points. Which means that was in the realm of possibility that such a thing could occur. Okay? Well, that would represent a total break in the objectives that we're familiar with in terms of God's actions. What it does is, it shows you one thing. It shows you that it shakes up a person's emotions in relationship to how he perceives God. In other words, he felt that such a thing couldn't happen. He had the feeling, the security, that's right, that such a thing couldn't happen. A person has a feeling that he knows God's will, somehow or other. This can't happen, that can't happen. Like today, that's why I say in Eretz Yisrael, they say, what do you call it, Tchilas Gracious Michal's Gul Sam. Right? That's a feeling, they know the way God is, they have a feeling that God is not going to let Eretz Yisrael fall. It's very nice, but if you take these people back into history, they would have predicted their same feelings in these other times. It would have been very bad. The prophecy wouldn't have been a true one. See? So the thing is that it shakes, what it does is it shakes up a person's presumptuousness with regard to God's plan. You see, also see in the Haftarah that you say on the Tainus, that Dir Shemi Motzo, a person has a feeling that he, somehow or other, he senses, you know, God's plan. He's in line with it. Makes sense to him in some way. It really can't make sense to him in any way. That's presumptuousness on the part of a man. When something like this happens, it shows a person gets thrown. It shows him that he really doesn't have such security as he thought with relationship to God's plan. On the contrary, he studies the tragedy and he sees that it's not we're far away. It shows him, of course, it shows him one thing though. It shows him the great distance that exists between God's reality and his and ours. It shows him the tremendous disparity that there is between, he feels, part of the reason why he thinks he knows God's plan is because he feels that he's living a certain way, and that fits into God's way. God wants a certain nation to live a certain level, and he's going to give them a certain security. Now he sees that idea that he had, that he was living that way, is wrong. That security, that comfortable feeling. So really, that's really what's the Mechayev and Tshuva, actually. The Mechayev and Tshuva is the witnessing of the disparity between his personal sense of what reality is and between what the events show. The event of a Churban HaBayis shows that we are distant, completely off the track. So Right? That realization is a shocking realization. You know what I mean? It's a shocking realization, and it only has one prescription that can follow, and that is tshuva. See? It shows you how off base we are in terms of our how we feel and how we view the situation with our feelings, you know, our possible feelings. That's really what the essence of the tragedy is. You know what I mean? That's the that's really the echa.
Question.
It's a realization. It's an amazement that stems from our emotional inconsistency with reality.
And Yirmiyahu had this. Right.
Yirmiyahu had this feeling, right? Yirmiyahu wrote the king, right?
Novi has it.
Same thing, yeah. That's right. That's right. Novi himself had it. That's right. Yeah.
King
had it. Because we have the obviously he had the he is a great person, so therefore he was amazed. Yeah, that way. We have the opposite type of amazement. That's the thing. I think it's the essence of that's really the essence of Tishba. The essence of Tishba shows us opposition. That's why the Gemara says that called door that the any door of the basement is not rebuilt. It's kila nechrav biyamav. That's why if it wasn't for that principle, you couldn't have a Tishba really. I mean, so was that many years ago? So what do we got to do now? But the answer is really because it shows you the state of affairs today. It shows we still are completely off the beam, completely. And a lot of people have a comfortable feeling, you know, like, well, you know, it's going to be rebuilt and this and the whole thing is all part of a plan. That feeling comes from really a very base emotion. Because all the people that died during this time, they're not worried about all those people. It's like they're going to be the ones that are going to be the witness this thing. It's with nice egocentricity. But I have to realize that it's not true. Because you see that Klal Yisrael is capable of being a Chayev Klaya. If it wasn't for Moshe Rabbeinu intervening, so what would have happened? Klal Yisrael would have been destroyed. It's a possibility. If a person is rational about it, he knows that the possibility does exist. The avtachos and the promises and everything, it's nice caches, but there were avtachos before also. And you have to know, you're not going to be around to ask the question. That's a chachmas Hashem. You can't really understand. But the comfortable feeling of security definitely stems from just a crazy emotion. Anyone who feels that comfortable feeling of security can't perceive a chorban, really. Can't perceive a chorban, because then everything's has to be fine. What's going to happen? That's it. But, yeah. Paris.
In other words, you're right. It's a new phenomenon. We wouldn't
expect it.
But we were
warned about it. Yeah, but no, we make a mistake, though. I'm going to say a few points. First of all, there's a difference between a warning and between a happening. I'll tell you why. Because you could warn a person, you could say if he deviates from the Torah, so then something such and such is going to happen. It's true, but they may know that. But the question is always: will such a thing actually occur in terms of the scheme of things, in terms of God's scheme of things? The possibility may be there. You see. But the fact that it does occur, that the actual occurrence takes place, shows something about the whole universe. In fact, you understand what I mean? In other words, you could say, yeah, theoretically it's possible, but factually such a thing will never happen.
It's the same emotion.
In other words, what?
In other words, that's
is that the theoretical saying? Yeah, it's possible such a thing could. Could take place if Klal Yisrael will totally negate the teachings of the Torah. But the fact that Klal Yisrael really does need that such a thing does take place, the existence of that state is what is astonishing. The fact that such a corrupt state actually exists in reality, that God permits such a state to occur, that's what is astonishing. You know what I mean? It's the existence of the state. It's the fact that such a thing can exist, can actually exist, in spite of God's will. It's like a total... That is really the astonishment of the thing. It's like against the whole universe. You always know it's possible, but you say, yeah, but it won't take place, because God has it worked out, that the Klal Yisrael will never do those all one time, it'll always be enough tzaddikim, or whatever. You know what I mean? There's... You know, theoretically it's possible, but you assume it's never going to really happen, because you say that God's will always work it out somehow or other, that all the Jews won't be chayav this terrible thing, in order that his system should exist. You have a certain security that his system, God wants a system to exist, and therefore you hide behind that security, and you assume that that it won't happen. Sure, if all of Paris will become Rishon, we know, the whole place will be destroyed. But that's never going to happen, because God's will would never let that happen. Always somebody's going to come along and will teach the people Musar, and there'll always be enough people to hold up the system, so that the reality will never occur. So even though you know theoretically it's very nice, but the fact is you don't... The astonishment is at the reality of the situation. Theoretical is not astonishing. Theoretically, you know. Yeah. It's not like to remove. Theoretically, it may be possible, but you assume that that possibility will not take place.
Right.
It's possible from the people's standpoint, you say. But you will not say it's possible in terms of God's standpoint. And what the Churban shows is that how God simply didn't care. I mean, these are all terms, you know what I mean? Well, that he permits such a thing to happen that the world can go so far away from his will. And it can continue, that's the way it exists, so far away from his will.
So what was the point about...
In other words, this is from the aspect, from the standpoint of Hashgachas Hashem.
What was the point about the Hod, you know, like the
Hod Vahadar? Hod Vahadar is really the whole idea of the Hod Vahadar is that the Hod Vahadar represents the whole concept of the of God, because God, the essence of God is that we perceive of God as Chachma, which is represented in the universe, and then the Migdash represents the purpose of the of man's existence to perceive as Chachma, and all the Hadar of that represents the whole purpose of man's existence and his position in the universe, right? And here you see total.
The tie into tshuva is
because of the discrepancy.
Right, but in other words,
discrepancy, the fact that we're so far away. But the tefillah, I'm not so sure about that. I'm not so sure about the tefillah. The tefillah, I don't know, the tefillah is a little puzzling. Let's take a look at the tefillah. It says, Yud Beis. Lo alechem kol over derech habit erum yesh machov k'machov yasher lali. Asher hogo Hashem b'yom charon apo. Everything God did, this is all the whole question is that it's as if God is going against himself. You know what I mean? It's as if God is going against himself. That's the way it seems to the person. It's like he thinks this is something which is impossible. That's what it shows. It shows you our state of affairs with regard to perfection. Completely away from the whole system. We're completely away from the whole system. That's it. That's really the. I think that's the idea that your mind has to fasten on. You know what I mean? In order to perceive what the tragedy is and why tshuva is the only. You know what I mean? Is the only antidote, the only answer to. Is a natural result of this whole thing. What? Is that the whole? It should be muchach. What the whole purpose of the universe is in terms of God's plan. That should be muchach, at least from what we understand, what we're given to understand from the Torah. That should be muchach. And here it's exactly the opposite.
That's really showing.
Yeah, that's right, yeah. That's right. That's why I think Beis leads into, Aleph leads into Beis. You see? Because Beis really, the difference between Beis and Aleph is, in Aleph it's a description of the tragedy of the situation. In Beis it gets into God more. See? In Aleph it describes the tragedy of the breakdown of the total picture, the entity. Each segment that discusses, each segment, you know, the breakdown of the young people, the old people, and the, what do you call, the splendor, and the whole thing that made up the whole entity of the Yerushalayim and the whole system there. You know what I mean? But in Beis it gets closer. Now, the question is, first thing, how can such a thing occur? And now it's getting back to the point. You see that's God's will. So how is it possible that God should go against his own seemingly? I mean, of course we know it's not true, but the way it seems to us, go against his own will. See, Echa Yoav Bapo, right. Echa Yoav Bapo Arashim is Bas Sion. Ishlich Mishamayim Eretz, the first row. Lo Zohar Dom Raglov Yomapo. Bila Hashem Lo Chomal. See? Eis Kol Nos Yaakov. Horror was going to say, you thought that was impossible. No, you see that God's will, we don't understand it. God's will really is possible as you read total destruction. Chil Hamachos Zerah. God the Baruch Ha'riaf Kol Karin Yisrael. Eish Yivachim Yidin Vayir V'yagor Eish Lovo. See? Dorach Kashtel Ka'oyeh. An enemy against the very people that represent his whole will. See? Nitzav Minikatsar, Vayara Kol Machamade Oyen. Those beautiful things. Machamade Oyen. Things that are beautiful. See? Ba'oal Basion Shafach Ka'ish Hamasa. Hoya Hashem Ka'oye. Like an enemy. Bila Yisrael. Bila Kol Amanasa. Shiches Mifzara. Vayer Vasi Yudatani Vaniya. See? Vayach Mos Kagan Suga. Shiches Moado. Shikach Hashem B'tzion Moe V'Shabbos. Vayinatz B'zam Apo Melech L'Chohen. You see, the whole thing follows. Zonach Hashem Mizbucha, Nier Migdisho, Hizgib Yaroyev Chomes Amonosel. Straight one, Chosh Hashem Lahashchis Chomos Basion. Notakov Lahashiv Yadim Baleya. Vayav El Chayel Vachomo, Yachdav Molo. Tovu Boris Shoreo, Ibe Vishibar Brichel. Malkos, I see the whole thing. It goes straight. I think this concept goes straight through. Right? Okay. Now, what? The first echa and the second echa. Then it goes through the description again, the second echa, and then it has also tefillah again. See? It says, what? Yeah. But right, v'kumi roni v'alayla. V'rosh ha-shmur, shivchi chamayin libeich nochach b'nei ad-Hashem. Si'e lov kapayach al nefesh al-layach atuf m'rav g'rosh kol chutzas. That's like, then Re'eh Hashem Vabito L'Mia Lalta Ko. Alright. And then, what else do you have? Re'eh Hashem Vabito Shachula Tzuchut. No, there's not really in Tzuchut there. Only Re'eh Hashem Vabito, that's it. Re'eh Hashem Vabito, that's it. Right? In the previous one, there was a tefillah. Re'eh Hashem Kitzal Me'ech Amaro. Right? Right. And I feel that they should be destroyed. Okay. Now let's get back to the what? Tefillah, huh? That's the one tefillah. That's the one tefillah. It's an interesting thing. That's actually the only tefillah, really, is that the enemy should be destroyed. What else do you have? In Hay you have a totally different thing, right? Rosh Hashanah. Right. We should be restored, that's right. So really there's two tefillahs here. The one tefillah is that they should be destroyed. Yeah. Let's look into the situation. I should reverse it or whatever. I don't know. But let's take Aleph. I don't know. Beis doesn't seem to be so. But Aleph definitely is. Right? So what is Aleph? No. Ein menachem li. Kol oivai, all my enemies, shamu rasi. They saw what happened to me in bed. Sasu. Why ki ato asiso? What does it mean ki ato asiso? So Rashi said like this. Ato garamta li shehem sonam asu. You caused them to hate me. Why? Shev daltani mi ma'acholam, umi mishtehem, umi eschatin bam. Something, huh? Im nischatanti bohem hayu merachim alayv al b'nei b'noseyem. Breaking identification, huh? That's it. So at any rate, yeah. So what is the tefillah really? So apparently, the thing is that the tefillah has to be the restoration means that you have to, that the state must be restored. That's the only thing we could hope for. Right, and it would seem that it's impossible for the state of affairs to be restored unless they are visited with punishment, unless something really bad happens to them. Why? Says that they can't be such a, there's two things over here really. One thing is that the system itself, the good system, has to exist, right? And the other thing is that there cannot be any success in the other system. In other words, the system has to be like this. System has to be that the physical should represent the prestige and the splendor and the beauty has to be with the ideational, and the ugliness has to be with the where the corruption and the evil exists.
That's one picture.
It has to be. The picture has to be clear. So what? Right. Both ways. Positive and the negative. Positive and negative. Has to be positive and negative.
That's why
you have to have the destruction of the right. You can't have. That's right. That's true. That's the all case code. Until Mashiach comes, for. Part of the B'ez HaMashiach has to be the destruction of the Moloch. So there can't be any both sides of the coin. That's really the only thing they say. Right. That the real Hashivenu can't take place until they are destroyed.
So A is not a tefillah.
It's a tefillah, a different kind of tefillah. It's a tefillah that ties into this situation. Not a personal tefillah. This concept that we're mentioning here would explain another problem also. See, the thing is like this, that if you say the way we're explaining it now, it comes out that it has to do with the order of the universe, right? Representing the order of the universe, right? Now, the thing is like this. If that's the case, so then it means as long as the Mikdash isn't in existence, that the world is in a state of privation. The whole universe is in a state of privation. See, it represents a state of privation. You know what I mean? In other words, it's an unnatural state for there not to be a Mikdash. It's an unnatural state for the existence of this universe. It represents a state of privation. It's like a man is blind. It's a defect. You see? And it could be that's why the halacha is, you have the halacha that it says that certain things you don't do today, I don't know exactly, because it's moed, right? You don't say tachnun because it's nikra moed, right? That's ikra moed. So, what's the pshat? Why is it, what does that have to do with moed, really? It doesn't make any sense. What kind of moed? I mean, it's total destruction. The answer is because since this state is a state of privation, so, and we know that privation, we know that that it will be restored. A state of privation means that, you understand what I mean? A state of privation means that it's in a corrupt state, right? But that corrupt state represents, the moment you think of the corrupt state, you think automatically of the perfected state.
Can't speak about a defect unless you have
that's right. Right. Exactly. So you have to have a picture in your mind, an image of your mind, the perfect state. And since the Nevuah says that the perfect state will occur actually, so therefore you can't have one without the other. That's why Moed always is there on the picture. You can't really have a Tisha B'Av without the concept of Moed coming before your mind's eye. Because the concept of Tisha B'Av is a state of privation. Privation means you have to reflect upon the perfect state. Perfect state, we say the Navi says, will appear. So the day has to represent both, and that's why it's Bedafka, that day has to be the Moed, Tisha B'Av. Bedafka has to be that day. Why can't it be any of this? another day will be Yantif. Why will this day be Yantif? The reason why this day has to be Yantif is not just not a mystical thing, but this day has to be Yantif, is because this day represents the privation, so this day has to represent the perfection, which will eventually be, that's what's going to happen, that it'll be Yantif. It'll be Yantif. Like originally, the Navi Toma series on the whole Navi over there, Tzchaga. That's the concept of it. Now that concept shows a state of privation. It's just like the concept of Tefillin. See, could have tied in. What? No, we were talking about it before Yantar. We were talking about it before Yantar. Before Tisha B'Av. We're talking about the concept of Tefillin. Now, why does a Tesfos that says that if you take off your Tefillin, you make a bracha? In brachas, right?
Privation.
Because why do you make a bracha, you take off your tefillin? You know what I mean? You're not doing anything. A bracha has to be doing something. The answer is tefillin is a perfected state. And being without tefillin is an unnatural state. It's a state of privation. That's what Kohen Tashid holds also balala. So also balala means that you must put yourself in a state of privation at night time. So, but it's a halacha, I must do that. So therefore, taking off the tefillin is also a king. That's why you make a bracha on taking off tefillin, Tesfos says. It's called Tzushalmi. Right? Yeah.
What practice?
Means that the... It's the fact that I don't say Tachanun is because the concept of the destruction of the Mikdash is integrally tied with the concept of the existence of the Mikdash. Because it's a privation. So the reason why they said you shouldn't say Tachanun is because the fact is to reflect this concept that we know the Navi, you know, the Navi says there will be a Mikdash eventually, and that there will be I don't want to confuse two things. In other words, I said before that we can't be a person can't feel secure. The security that comes from the emotional source is not the same type of security that comes from the fact that the Navi said it. In this we accept the fact that the Navi said it, that it will occur. You know what I mean? The emotional security is the wrong thing, presently, but the fact is we do know, factually, there will be a third Mikdash. That is a fact. So the, now, since Tisha B'Av, since the loss of the Mikdash is a state of privation, it automatically brings to the mind's eye the perfect state, and you can't help thinking that the perfect state will occur. So in order that in order that these two concepts should be expressed on Tisha B'Av, so they left one halacha that you don't say. Small thing. There's really a little problem, but the fact that this idea is inherently related to the idea of Tisha B'Av because of the concept of privation. So that's why they left a certain halacha to demonstrate the existence of the concept of the connection between the two. That's why they say, you know, say it's only that's the way they formulated it, because one aspect of the day can't be totally avelis. It's impossible.
Reason why they took
in a way. Yeah, that why they did that, I don't know. I mean, I have to think about how they work. There is, since the nature of the day is privation, which means it has to be tied to the concept of the existence of Mikdash. We know that if it is that a world will occur, so that's why that concept is represented, has to be represented on Tisha B'Av. Of course, not the essence of the day, but it has to be represented there. If it wasn't privation, you see, it wouldn't have any sheiches. He had a loss in the Mikdash, then it's going to be rebuilt. What's that got to do with the loss? Separate thing altogether. It's not rebuilt now. See?
Yeah.
But the answer is that once you perceive the loss properly, you have to come into the idea of rebuilt. Because that's really what the loss is privation. It means it has to be rebuilt. So therefore, they had a certain halacha represent that concept. You know what I mean? And that halacha is, that's why the day is a day of, as a kiyam, a day of Yantif also. Really, you should do Vidu today.
Well, hold on, let's not learn
Tshuva.
What we learn Tachman?
Tachman is
Right.
Yeah, it keeps on saying that, that's right. Chaneni Hashem Gimol.
Finishing
Gimol. Chaneni, it's Chaneni. It's really not, it's not really Vidu. Chaneni means give it to me for nothing. So if you learn that way, so then what?
So then you wonder
on
the contrary, so what is going to be part of this?
Should be part of
this.
So
you want God's will to be, forget about what we
can do. That's speaking, so that's the, you mean, I hear what you're saying. That'll work out good then. No? Well, the thing I guess, in other words, what you're saying is that because of God's will, he should rebuild the... he should do it because of his will, not because of us.
Right.
So that's referring to the idea of rebuilding the whole system. That's his will.
Right.
That's for his will, right?
Question.
They should rebuild
this
the system.
Country, it makes sense.
Rebuild. That's what Moed means. Yeah, Moed means.
Moed
means that he rebuilted it already.
That's, yeah, we don't have Moed to say a little bunch about it. It's already been established.
It's been established.
Why are we asking
that?
God already guaranteed
it
at that point.
I'll tell you, one thing is better, though. If you say that it's tshuva, vidui, then you have a problem. Why they remove vidui and vidui today?
Yeah, well, the country, they bring in your marba slippers.
Marba
slippers. So what's wrong with this one?
Right.
Penis
you can't say.
Penis you can't say.
So that's very good.
What?
You mean why they removed it?
Why they removed Tanakh from this expression going?
Another way that since you reflect on the perfect blueprint, and now we're living in a damaged system, and the perfect blueprint, when you reflect upon it, you have to reflect upon the fact that there is a Avtacha that it will occur. Therefore, Tachanun is out of place. Because Tachanun is when you ask God, request Matnas Chinam, that because of his will that he should establish it. Moed is the means that it's been established already. So that's why they removed the Tachanun, to reflect the idea that the perfect state will be. Right, the perfect state will be. I asked him about why do you say these things? And actually, it doesn't make any sense. Like on Yom Kippur, you say in Nila. So it says over there, it says, in the Yom Kippur Nila, it says, just a second. Virosi, Kolira, Eltila, Benaya, Vira, Lakim, Mushpelas, et Shol Tachtia. So he calls us. And in the car, first words right there. Moyo. It's in the. I got it there. I don't know if it says it's in the pipe. So the thing is, I asked him. I said, "Why? You know, should you say it today? Because you see, the city's built up beautiful." You know. So he said it like this. He said at that time, he didn't really give me an answer like Dave today. He said that, since you have the mosque up there, so that's it. So what he meant was the fact that we can't destroy the mosque and remove it shows you that we really don't have control. That's what he told me that time. So he says, so that's a Chorban. He says, that's a Bezuya, and that's why you should say it. Yeah? And, but today I wanted to say that the fact that the Mikdash itself is not there. See? The fact that the Mikdash itself is not there represents, in other words, the Churban of the city, since the city is an extension of the Mikdash. And the Mikdash is in a state of Churban, and the city is in a state of Churban. It's a nice concept. You know the difference between Tanya Sikha and Tanya Sikha? Okay. The difference is that there's. What? No, the difference is like this, that it doesn't mean Tanya Sikha, what it says in the Siddur, Tanya Sikha. Tainus Sibur means a tainus that is on the whole Sibur as one entity. Now you could have a whole Sibur fasting together a lot of tainus yechida, and that's why there's, I think it's a Ramban that says that the only tainus Sibur is Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur. Some want to say it's only Yom Kippur. See? Ain't tainus Sibur B'Av, the whole thing of it. So the Rav explained that what does it mean? It means that a tainus Sibur is a different kind of a tainus. Has nothing to do with whether the whole tzibur is fasting. So the Gemara once said that the only type of tainus, the only time you have a tainus tzibur is when it's a 25-hour tainus. Otherwise, it's a tainus of a lot of yechidim, but it doesn't have the quality, the characteristic of a tainus tzibur.
Why is it 25 hours?
What?
Why is it got to be mod yom?
Because it has to be mod yom.
Why is that?
Because it has to be the whole day. It can't be, otherwise it's not on the level where it's considered a time.
What's lacking in it? So
it's not Mbojong?
Yeah. If it's the whole day, what's the problem? right?
The Taina Sibur. Well, the thing is, the real Taina Sibur from the Torah is Yom Kippur. That's the real Taina Sibur. And the Taina Sibur has to be the entire day. You know, there's an interesting thing, but the Rambam does mention, as I mentioned, the Rambam does say, with regard to Tisha B'Av, keeps on saying Ki Yom HaKippurim. Do you notice that?
Right.
It says Lelo Ki Yom HaKippurim. That's right. So he holds that that's the model for a real Taina Sibur. And that's the only Taina Sibur. And anything less, once you have your Matir this, your Matir, that's not a Taina Sibur anymore. It's Taina Sibur, but it's not the status of Taina Sibur.
So what's Chris Clark?
He said what? Chris Torah is an aspect of
Taina Sibur.
Even by a regular one, not by Tisha B'Av, you mean? I don't know what he's trying to get at.
I know why, because he's
it means the Chafta Shal Taina is really a lot of Yechidim. But there's a reflection of the tefillah of the tzibur. There's a tefillah of the tzibur on this day that all the people are involved in a tainus tzibur that coincides with each other. Just a tefillah of the tainus aspect is of tzibur, but not that the tainus itself is tzibur. Tainus tzibur. It makes sense to say something else also. It makes sense to say that. The question was, you say Sasam Tfilasi, that's why they don't say Tiskabel, so why do you daven altogether? Sasam Tfilasi. That's what he is. So he said that only Tachman you don't say. That makes a lot of sense. I'll tell you, really, it makes sense why you don't have Tachman and Tishbav anyways. Why? Because really, what is Tachanun? Is he asking God for Matnas Chinam because of his plan? But Tisha B'Av represents the day in which the plan was destroyed. So you can't witness the destruction of the plan and then ask God to do it because of his plan. You know what I mean? It's a Tarati de Sasra. Really? Tfilasi means only with regard to Matnas Chinam, with regard to Tachanunim, but not with regard to regular Tfilah.
Yeah.
Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to daven.
Why is
Matnas Chinam
requested based on the plan?
With regard to Tachnunim, but not with regard to regular Tfilah.
Yeah.
Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to daven.
Why is Matnas Chinam requested based on the plan?
That's what Matnas Chinam is. Matnas Chinam is Laman Shemecha. All through Tachnas. Laman Shemecha, Laman Shemecha. That's it. Here you can't say Laman Shemecha because Laman Shemecha didn't work.
Well, it's our perception.
Right, I mean our perception, of course, yeah. But I mean to say that's the astonishment. That's the whole thing.
Right.
You can't be in a state of astonishment with regard to Lo'aman Shemecha and then and simultaneously
use it.
Yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah. Invoke it.
Yeah. Much
every tefillah. It just means they just talk. That's good.
Then you also
see, what is the concept of Ohel? The concept of Ohel definitely means a temporary state. Right? It means a person is moving from one place to another, so using Ohel. Now, the question is, why was the Mishkan with an Ohel? Why was the Mishkan an Ohel? So you could say there's two reasons why the Mishkan is an Ohel. One reason why the Mishkan is an Ohel, because the Mishkan is migrating together with the Jews. So just like the Jews migrate, they have Ohel them, so the Mishkan migrates. But you see, even after they came to rest, like in the time of David, everything was established, still the Mishkan would have been still been in an Ohel. What's the pshat? So apparently the fact that it's in an Ohel is not just with regard to the fact that it's in a temporary position and moving from place to place, but its temporariness is with regard to the surroundings as well. That the concept of Ohel represented the fact that the Shekhinah is not something which is firmly rooted and established over here. But it could always be removed. It's always subject to removal. It only stays temporarily, even in Klal Yisrael. Maybe a long temporary stay, but the concept, the concept is still that the Shekhinah among man can only exist in a temporary state. That was the whole thing. Ata tivnevayas l'shmi. So that was the whole question. Proper approach for man to look at the Shekhinah is like this. Every day he gets up and says, the Shekhinah is here today. But to assume permanence, that it's always going to be here, that really is something which he doesn't have the right to assume. If he does, it's like arrogance on his part. Oh, we're happy, the Shekhinah is going to be here another day. That's why it had to be with an oil, originally. Question is, that apparently though God did agree, And God said, no, that the it is possible to have the concept of bias.
See? Because of what he said, he always, even within the bias, he's still an element of Ohel.
That's what I'm saying. That's what the Rav said. There's always an element of Ohel. It could be understood this way. The Rav said there's an element of Ohel constantly simultaneous with bias. What's the concept? The concept is that you really can't, that you really can't have a feeling of security that the Shekhinah is here permanently among Klal Yisrael. Well, that's really the concept of the destruction of the Mikdash. You see, it's not permanent. See, even a bias isn't doesn't represent the permanence. So the whole thing is taken away.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what the Rav one time said, different than what he said, that the Kedusha remains. He said like this. He said the Kedusha that remains is not the same Kedusha. It's a Kedushas Bechira. The fact that this place is chosen, that Kedusha remains, but not the other Kedusha.
Not the actual.
Not the actual Kedusha. Because it's... What?
Yeah, that's good. That's nice to know about. Say the
it's not so much a question of Allah, right? It's a question of whether it's advisable.
Building
it's
advisable.
What? That means Allah?
Yeah, it seems that's feasible.
Is all of you clear? Please, let us go on.
Work there. What the Rav says is right. With definitely the concept is there. There's two concepts. In other words, with regard to the Shekhinah, the temporary state and the permanent. The only thing is that in the Mikdash, I don't know. I think that in the Mikdash, not that both concepts weren't reflected anymore. I think that was Shiloh was a reflection of both concepts. But something must have changed by Mikdash that you were able to remove the first. Concept. The new concept was replaced. I don't know what the concept is, but I just have the feeling that the concept of Mikdash replaced the old concept of oil.
So you don't find it?
I don't see that.
You have a rum?
Yeah. I can't do tonight. It's Achilles Basar Shish Yayin. I got kosher. Shalol Lecho Basar Shalol Shtos Yayin Balel Asir Viyom Asir. That's all.
That's it.
Viyesh Mechumi Yom Lo Yosef.
What's that?
What is that?
You
take a look. You take a look at the Bir Alacha. Bir Alacha says, "I am the Mishnah Berurah Dhor Din Lin Yerechitza B'Merachas V'Tasparas." Kach Kosu Achronim Hashem Rashal. Rashal is a tough man. Obamaymar Mordechai Kosav. Not as my Mordechai. Whatever. Kosav Estimas Maron Umaram Kan V'Chem Mashal Malail from the Machabro and from the Ramah. And from the Machaber over here, Mashma Daaf Mi Minik Koshelo Osir Ella Bebasav Yayin Avolinya Rechitz V'Tasporas Lo Echmiru Umatzasi LaRav Ashiuri Umatzasi LaRav Ashiuri Shehitir Gamkein Ad Kam Lashana Umikol Makom The Midi Bilach Umikol Makom Koshelo Hakol Bozer Shekam Achrones Manenu Hetiku Davaz Elamaisa. Then it's Kosher Lahakel, but he holds basically. To remind you of the concept, that the Mikdash burnt until Chatzos next day. That's it. Yeah. That's it. It's a mini Kosher.
Rebbe also, we asked Rebbe about the idea of that the Rav one time mentioned that all Tanaisim really begin at night, even a Tanais Yachid. So if that's the case, then how come you're allowed to eat till the morning? So he said, really, there's a Hetah to eat until the morning, but the Shem Tanais really begins Balayla, all Tanaisim. And he brought two rayas. One is because there's Shitas Rishonim that say that you should say Anena by Marav. So even though you're eating, but you see that Anena is Halach and Tainis. So you say Anena by Marav. It shows that the Tainis really begins by night. And also, because the Halach is that if a Yachid wants to be Makabel Tainis, he has to do so in Mincha. You see? Now if you're allowed to eat at night, how come he doesn't... In other words, Mincha meaning the Tefillah which precedes the Tainis. Now if you're allowed to eat at night, how come you're not allowed to be Makabel by Marav? Because you're not going to start your fast until the morning. From the fact that you can't begin until Mincha really shows you that the Tainus begins Balayla. Okay, it's just there's a matati.
You're allowed to give wine to a child on Moses Shabbos during the 9 days and not have to drink from it because the Geffen is not a Birchas Anen and it's a Birchas HaMitzvah.
What's the story with wearing new clothes during 3 weeks? I mean, Shulchan says...
3 weeks?
Buying.
Nothing wrong with buying.
The only
problem is wearing it goes to Shechiyana.
Yeah, right.
So the Gemara doesn't offer from that altogether. And even those who do offer from it on Shabbos, they will be allowed to make Shechiyana anyways.
Uh-huh.
So you can make Shechiyana on Shabbos, but not on Shabbos.
Okay, what about, we say that listening to music is okay during the 3 weeks.
So the rest of it, yeah.
Right. Is it 9 days be the same thing?
I don't know.
Is there any reason to be mechalek there?
In explaining what the Rav said about pushing off Mincha as late as possible in the afternoon, Rebbe said that the character of Tainus is in the afternoon, and therefore the later you and Mincha is really is getting up from the Tainus, is a pasuk, is kamti mitanesi. So therefore it works by quantity. The later you push it off, the greater chunk of afternoon you have. See, that's why it's described quantitatively. Okay. Because since the afternoon is the essence of the Tainus. Is the main part of the tinnitus is felt in the afternoon. Okay.
So we wanted to define the Siyecha. The first two is definite. First Siyecha is the Siyecha when we got to the situation. It's a description of the situation that existed, right? That's the first echa. The second echa is who did it, the cause of the situation, God. Echa yoras apa or bakhtiya. Second. The third one is a little better definition. The third one we didn't define exactly. We'll see the third one undefined. What is the third echa? Okay? What's the third echa? Then we said the difference between Aniyah Gefer and between Eicha is that one is Saras Rabin, that's Eicha, and Aniyah Gefer is Saras Yachid. Of course, the Yachid also suffers. Okay. We had a problem with the order. Why Aniyah Gefer is in between the two, after the first two Eichas? Why you have Aniyah Gefer? Because Rashi says that Yirmi Yakos of Sefer Kinos, he am Megillah Shesarf Yayokim al Ha'och, Asher al Ha'esh, Vayu Bashalosh Alaf Besos. Echa Yashva, Echa Yoav, Echa Yuam. Shuv Hosev Alaf Ania Gever. Shehu Shalosh Alaf Besos. Shenemar Va'od Nos Valem Varm Rabin Kohema Shalosh Keneget Shalosh. So you see that, so he added Ania Gever was separate really. Question is, why is the order reversed? Alright. Don't know. Okay. And the truth of the matter is that in regard to Echa, really, Eicha is a very important Megillah, because it contains something in it that if we really learn it well, we should be able to uncover something that I think most people are really interested in having that type of knowledge. The question is how do we understand a tragedy, total tragedy, in terms of the Ashgacha? Everybody talks today about the 6 million Holocaust. You know, Eicha really is the sefer that tells you exactly how to accept them and how to understand such a situation. You know what I mean? The question of how could God do it and this. I mean, how is this person supposed to relate to such a tragedy? That's the sefer of Eicha. How we relate to the ultimate tragedy? Because Eicha really is the ultimate tragedy. Korban HaBayis. Then the description of all the suffering and the destruction that went on. So this is Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu, I know he has to give us some approach to how a person is supposed to take the tragedy. Right? That's the sefer. Sefer should contain that element. All right. Now, let me just say one thing. What is the word Eicha? What does the word Eicha mean? It's not what's bothering me. What's Eicha? What's wrong with Eich? Eich. What's Eicha? You could say, I mean, I'm not really a grammarian. You could say that it's poetic, right? I was wondering if it could be that the term really has a different connotation. There's a difference between echa and ech. Maybe there's a difference really between echa and ech, a different connotation. See? What do you say? You see, I would say like this, that echa, see, the word ech is an intellectual question. Question is, how could it be? And the answer could be a logical answer. The person doesn't understand how a certain phenomenon takes place. So then we use our minds and we work out the logical principles and you explain how it works. You know, say, hey, how does this work? Okay? But echa doesn't mean that. Echa doesn't mean echa, and echa really not looking for an answer. Not looking for a...
How could it be?
So really, echa is really a conflict between the intellect and the emotions. Okay? Echa means that the intellect, the reality principle, sees that it's so. There's no question about it. That's it. But the emotions can't accept it. Okay? That's echa. Echa. It's something that a person can't accept. I mean, how could it be? How is it possible? What? It's not an intellectual question. He's not asking how could I do it. He's asking God. He's not asking God how could I possibly. Yeah, please show me the method how to do it. No. See, echa really is a question. Is really echa. That is not really a question that's looking for an answer. Echa also levadi wasn't really a question that Moshe Rabbeinu was asking. How could I do it? In other words, he's asking God, show me the method. I want a logical answer. No. Echa means I can't accept it. That's what it means. It means acceptance of it is impossible. That's what it means. Echa asa levadi means it's an impossibility. You know what I mean?
Doesn't this go back to school?
The word echa doesn't really mean it is not an intellectual question. It's different than ech and ech and echa. Ech means you're looking for an intellectual answer, rational answer. Echa means, echa is an answer in itself. It means, how could I accept this? How could I do this? It's an impossibility. It's an enunciation of an impossibility. You know what I mean? That's the same question. It's impossible for me to tolerate. It's not asking God, how could I do it? An intellectual question, show me the method. You're saying that it's impossible. You can't accept it. That's the thing. Echa yesh levada, that's the same thing. Echa means, it's not a question of how, trying to understand something logically. It's the inability to accept it. How could such a thing exist? How could it be? You know what I mean? It's a phenomena which the mind tells you it is so. The mind tells you it is so, and yet subjectively the individual cannot tolerate it, cannot accept it. The unwillingness. Now the question is why the unwillingness to accept. That is. So Gertie immediately asks, "What is it? Is it an emotion or is it logical?" I mean, you know, he's been in this year a certain amount of time, and he notices one or two things. He also knows that if it's logical, it's good. If it's emotional, it's no good. So now we're saying it's emotional, so it's no good. So it all shuts no good. That's the question. Is it an emotional question, or is it a... So we're saying it's not a logical question. It's an emotional question. It's not a question. It's a statement.
It depends. All
right. So is it an emotional statement, or is it a logical statement?
It depends. It's a question.
It's not echa, it's echa. Barash of Timsasan, Rachacha Chalbarisi, Ramda, Ravda Malarte. Toso, that's an esker, by esker. That's not an intellectual question. How could I bear? You know, it's not saying, it's not asking him, how is it possible to Rachacherish, you know, Rachacherish, right? It's not asking Rachacherish to give it a method. It's impossible. What does it mean? Define Echa, define the word Echa. Define Echa. You're going to say it's emotional, so nobody's asking you. His emotions can't accept it. So get your emotions in line with the reality principle, and you'll be on your way. I think Pshat is very simple. Pshat is that Eicha means, what Eicha means is that, in other words, like this, it means that he cannot exist in this situation. You follow? In other words, he can't accept it. Subjectively, it's impossible for him to go on under the conditions. Let's say, for instance, you understand what I mean? Let's say, for instance, a person is a philosopher. But a philosopher needs a certain... he needs a certain situation in which to exist. You see? In which to find personal fulfillment. He has to have a certain situation, otherwise he can't exist. Right? Echa is an expression of the inability to exist under this condition. That's what it means. You know what I mean?
The condition happens already. What?
The
condition?
person says, how can this thing happen to me? I say it all the time. Look what I can't believe it. How can this happen to me? That's what does it mean? It doesn't mean he doesn't understand intellectually. It means that subjectively he can't go on in this situation. That's what it means.
No, but there are two things.
Right. Anyway, to see this, when we say echo is like a question. Echo has a question element in it too. I mean, it's not just a statement that I can't take the event, but the question element stems from the fact that he can't exist in this reality. When a person says, "How could this happen to me?" What does it mean? Happen? He's not looking for an answer. What he's saying is that according to my subjective needs, I can't exist like this. His subjective needs would dictate that such a thing should never occur. So that brings about the how. The how is brought about by his subjective needs. His subjective needs dictate that such a thing should never occur. A person walks around and he feels he's in a world where he has certain things that satisfy his needs. Now he feels that these things have to continue to exist. Now once these things cease to exist, immediately he's attached to the wish that they should continue to exist. He says, hey, how could this happen? That's the question of how should it happen is based upon his subjective needs. A person has certain needs, right? Now, therefore, they always have the feeling that these needs should be satisfied. If a person has the feeling that since he has these needs, that in order to exist, these needs, he accepts these things as necessary. Now, if things take a turn to the wrong side, so then immediately his mind reflects back to the situation of his needs. In other words, according subjectively, it is dictated that he must live in a certain situation. And now, as soon as the situation is changed, so immediately he thinks, how could this happen to me? Well, what he means to say is that I must have this other situation. How could this occur in terms of my subjective needs? It's an impossibility. The impossibility is only in terms of his subjective needs. You understand? Interesting thing. See, it's really the other question. Somebody mentioned the question of justice. What about the question of how could such a thing occur according to the rule of justice? That's not what he's asking.
Ask me that question.
Yeah, but that's what it was about. So really, how would we define Echa? How would you define Echa? We have to define the same question. So what's going to happen after? That's the first, that's the beginning. Echa Yashavata, right? You have to define the whole Sefer based on this thing. That's the whole Sefer. That's right. The pattern is, now you're going to have a description of the unbearable situation. How reality is completely not aligned with our needs. That's the Sefer. Okay?
What would that be?
As I was right. Avi mentions that the same thing in Dvarim. You have right after that it says Havu Lachama Nashon Chamon Dvarim, right? So you see that that was the next to the Echa. Same situation. And so Echa means how could I exist in the situation? Subjective question. Subjective reality. The subjective reality is not in line with objective reality. That's Echa. Okay. Yeah, first, the two parts of the pasuk is one is in relationship to the self. That's the first part. Echa Yashvavad Ha'ira Basiyam, the city of many people, Ha'isakamana, was empty, right? So that's in relationship to the self. The second one is in relationship, the city was great not only itself, but the city was great in relationship to other cities. It was two things. It was quantitatively great, Rabasi Bagay, and then Sarasi Bamdinas. It was qualitatively great. Stature. Sar means he has certain stature, certain quality. Okay? Alright. That's the layout of the pasuk. Now let's understand the underlying idea of the pasuk. Yeah. See, when you have all these qualities, you have greatness, you have a certain feeling attached to it, a certain security. You can't believe this security prevents you from believing that you're going to lose it. Like a guy buys a brand new Cadillac and he drives out of the showroom and it falls apart. Right. That's right. That's what you really ask the question to come. How could it happen? Why? Because the person's emotions attach themselves, look in this world, attach themselves to certain things which they consider give them security. And then you can't take that, and when it breaks down, of course you know if you break down. Logically you know if it breaks down. But emotionally you can't take it. You see? Your emotions can't take the breakdown. Right?
And
so therefore, how does it fit into Eicha? It fits into Eicha very well. Because what's the biggest breakdown? What can a person take? What is the thing that they can't take? What can't they take over here? We're saying Eicha means that you can't take the subjectively, you can't take the this reality.
Security.
Yeah, the total breakdown of security. That's the thing. That's what it really is. The total loss of the security. You have the total security, and it's pulled out from under your feet. That's the thing a person can't take.
Their
mask is very good. It says kalmana, and almana is attached to the thing. So therefore, she's attached to her husband. She's always attached. So therefore, very good. So therefore, the shot is that over here you can never remove yourself from that. You always want the. You always want that.
My 1 year shot.
Okay.
That's the thing.
The situation is such: the person is in a state where they can, when the secure person is taken away abruptly, the only thing they can do is when the mind goes back to the secure thing, and all they can think about is that security. That's sort of the definition of mourning. The definition of mourning is where you're irrevocably attached to that thing. You're always looking, you can't remove yourself from the, you're always looking back in the past. That's really the question of the Echa. That's the Echa. The Echa is, how could I, it's impossible for me to go on. I can't, because I'm attached to a past situation and I can't move forward. So it's impossible to tolerate.
Don't say that, it's a demotion.
Over here, the reason why you can't tolerate the situation is. Yeah. Because it's something which you, which is impossible to exist without, and you're attached to, and you can't go on. It's impossible to go on.
Yeah.
See, there's two types of situations, of course. There's a situation in which emotionally a person can't take it. That's the situation. Emotional person, the person is attached to his tithes, and loses his tithes, and loses what? So therefore he can't take it. See? That's also an echa. But that's a subjective echa. Because in reality, the person, the way the person is constructed, he really could live without these things. The only thing is that he has the wrong ideas. So he's distorted his soul to the point where he needs these things, and now it's impossible for him to go on. But in reality, if he's living according to his true nature, these things wouldn't bother him at all. See? But over here, we're talking about a person who's on the highest level. Philosopher. Person who has the true ideas. But this is a situation in which a person who has the true ideas can't go on. Because of the subjective nature. So this is really, this is the objective reality of the subjective situation. That's right. That's why the Chorban really doesn't bother people. That's why the Chorban doesn't bother people. You see, people, I was speaking to a friend of mine yesterday, sure, they're talking to this or that. Why doesn't the Chorban bother a person? Because they're not really on that level of their needs. They're not really on the level of their real needs. They're on the level of their crazy needs, taiva needs. Now the taiva needs, this doesn't bother them at all. And one thing is two different things. If a guy, a person who will mourn for his taivas will not mourn for the real situation because his soul is attached to the false things. Okay? But a person is attached to the real things, on the contrary, he won't mourn for the false things, he will only mourn for the real things. And that's why really the truth of the matter is that most people do not really mourn the chorban. Because they're not really on that level. To mourn the Chorban. Their soul isn't on the level where they really perceive the loss. They don't perceive the loss. They don't feel it's impossible to go on without the bias. We're going on very well. As long as I have my need, I have my tithes, everything I need, that's what I'm missing. See? That's the subjective situation. That's an interesting point, though.
He doesn't have an emotional question.
I think he's going
okay. The you see, most people ask about the 6 million, tragedy of 6 million. They usually ask the Eich. That's what they ask, not the Eich. They ask the justice question. How could God do this? See? Now really the truth of the matter is that when a person loses the things that he needs, whatever they may be, there's two possibilities. Let's say it depends on what his particular belief is. If he's an apikaris, he's an atheist, he'll never ask how. He won't ask Eich. See? He won't ask Eich. Because Tim will be an Eich. Won't be an Eich, because there's no one to ask. But if he believes in God, immediately he'll ask, how could God do this? Okay? But it's interesting. What do we hold? It's funny. We do too. We believe in God, and we don't ask the Eich. We don't ask the how. We only say Eich. Why? Because our belief in God inherently, you see, in other words, I guess, the person who is not vicarious, let's say a person doesn't believe in God, say, he accepts reality. That's it. He doesn't believe there's an intervening force there. You know? So he accepts reality. So now he can't complain to reality. You know what I mean? It's ridiculous to complain to reality. Right? But a person who believes that there's an intervening force will complain to that intervening force. Right? Say, hey, how can you do this to me? Right? Now what's our situation? Our situation is really the reality. But God is the ultimate reality. God is the ultimate reality. It's not a question of an extreme intervening force. You know what I mean? God is really the ultimate reality. I mean, that's reality. There's no reality without God. God is the ultimate reality. So it's always a question of reality. But behind all our reality is God. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? It's a different type of thing. In other words, God to us is not a little, is not something extraneous to nature. Like you have nature, you know, you have reality, and you have a God over there who moves, who makes moves on the chessboard, you know, makes intervenes. It's a question, say, hey, why didn't you do this over here? Here's your move, should have been right over here. You missed that one. See? An important one. So that's a person who has an infantile notion of God. There's an infantile notion of God, like when he's a little kid, his father would help him out, you know, make a little changes over there. So that infantile notion always causes him to ask the question of, hey, how can you do this to me? Right? But with us, it's a different. With us, it's a different thing. It's not that God is something extraneous, intervenes. God is the reality of realities. There is no. It's impossible to conceive of reality without God. That's the ultimate reality. And the question is, how could this reality be this way? But you can't ask a question on God. It's absurd. The blame is ridiculous. You're going to blame reality. I mean, this is the reality of existence. This is it. What are you going to blame? There's nothing to blame. Blame is impossible. All kinds of blame is ridiculous. You know what I mean? Let's take the case of the person who doesn't believe in God. Can he blame, what is he going to blame reality? Blame the world that it worries that this is the way it is. It's impossible. Once you have a concept of God as the reality of reality, that's the only camp. There's nothing to blame, but this is the way it is. The only thing you can say is maybe I'm not in line with this reality. That's the only thing. You know what I mean? I might not be in line with my emotions and my needs. Might not be in line with this reality. But this is the ultimate reality. There's nothing to blame over here. I mean, you can't... Well, it's ridiculous.
You can only blame when there's the bechira. Right? You can only blame when there's the bechira. There's two choices. So then you could say, why do you take this over this? But when it's an ultimate reality, there's only one choice. There's no two choices.
This is the universe. This is the universe. This is the way the universe is.
I'm just asking, why is this the universe?
Let's put it this way. Like people say that, you see, people like, well, how do people feel? Let's try to explain the feeling. The person says, see, there's something really happened. That's bad. It's not in line with his formulas of how the world should be run ethically. So he gets angry at God. You know what I mean? When he gets angry at God, he's saying God shouldn't do this. God's no good. So therefore, I have nothing to do with it. Yeah? Now the thing is that's a ridiculous thing. It's like a person saying he doesn't like the way gravity works, so I have nothing to do with the universe. I have nothing to do with it. That's it. I don't know. It's absurd. Since a person exists in reality, right? So it's not possible for him to say that I don't know that this reality is disagreeable to me. That's the ultimate reality. You can't do anything about that. That's the way we understand God. God isn't just something strange. So you can say, well, I don't like the way he's doing this. I don't like that. What do you mean he's the way he is the ultimate reality? It's like saying, I don't like the universe. Because I don't like the universe. It's an absurd question. Well, let's say a person will say, people die. So it upsets them. I don't like death. And that's nothing. Death is bad. I don't like it. Sir, guy walk around and say, "Look, I'm completely upset." Yeah, in other words, he believes a person doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in God. He accepts the universe. He's very upset with disease and death. And walking, look, I'm very upset with this. It'll be ridiculous. That's the same thing over here. God is the ultimate reality. It's not possible to speak about the ultimate reality and say he's angry at the ultimate reality. Angry at reality. It's like the guy's angry at the universe. But the reason why people get angry at God is because they have a different idea of God.
Yeah.
See? They don't have an idea of God as the ultimate reality, the reality beyond all reality. It's like an emotional picture of a certain individual there that's making certain moves. I'm angry at him, he did a bad thing now. Like he's extraneous to the reality system. Did a bad move. You know what I mean? That's an absurd, that's an infantile concept of God. That's why you don't have such a concept of an Eichel. That's why it's Eichel, not Eich. That's why it's not Eich. Actually, really, so when people ask the question about the Holocaust, for instance, and they say, how could God do this? You know what I mean? How could God do this? So what's the real answer? I mean, what should you really answer that?
There's no question. Yeah.
People ask, like, how could God do this? How could God let this happen? With the Holocaust. So really, the truth of the matter is, like, they're really angry at God. Because they visualize their concept of God as an extraneous, something extraneous to the world. To the whole universe. He's straight to the universe.
He affects reality.
And what?
But that's an answer. And he affects reality.
Yeah. That's right. And he doesn't affect reality.
That's
right. He's not, that's right. He affects reality. He didn't affect reality the right way over here. See? That's why they get angry at him. The truth of the matter is the whole question is absurd. You mean you're angry? Well, you're asking me. You say you're angry at reality. I mean, it's absurd.
Sorry, because they all just unjust.
They all think it's unjust.
They don't understand why, so they act out.
It's just like a person saying. Let's say a person would say, the fact that gravity is unjust. Unjust. Yeah, something fell on my head. Get angry at gravity.
Reality.
It's part of reality. You can't say reality is unjust. That's impossible.
It's
impossible.
What?
Excuse me?
You can't
say not in you can only say injustice insofar as a person is not in line, a person who has Bechira is not in line with the true system of the universe. But in the initial, but in the system of the universe itself, you can't say unjust.
That's
the
given system. That's the given system. That there should be something else.
That's right. Yeah, he's only unjust because he's not in line. You have to maintain he's not in line with the real ethical system of the universe, which stems from God. But insofar as the basic system is concerned, you can't say it's unjust. That's the system. That's the way it is.
But this thing is
unjust. You understand what I mean? The whole question.
I don't understand. Why doesn't the guy say?
He's right. He's right when he said you can only say unjust when it could be another way. Can't say unjust if that's the way it is. Let's say this is you were born into a certain world. This is the way the thing is. This is the reality. You can't say it's unjust. What do you mean? That's the reality of the thing. If anything, you're not in line with the thing. You know, your emotions aren't in line with reality. They can never say in relationship to God that he's unjust. It's absurd.
What we're saying here really is that
we ask the same question as the person who does evil. The person who denies God. The person who denies God is working on the reality principle. But we say that he has the wrong reality. But we approach everything the exact same way that he does. We approach everything like a scientist does. You know what I mean? Who's working with the reality principle. Not with any emotional principle. But the only thing is that we say that the reality extends beyond what he sees. You know what I mean? There is a reality beyond that, but we approach our reality the same way that the scientist approaches his reality. So you can't ask any questions of how could it be. When a guy asks questions, how could the universe be this way? Maybe how could it be? That's the way it is. Wouldn't that be crazy? Let's say a guy didn't believe in God. I'll say, it's not just the way the universe is. Say, my friend, I'm afraid you have a very small chance of affecting any change in the universe here. And you better learn to accept this is the way it is. You know what I mean? That's the same thing with relationship to God, because God is the ultimate reality of all realities. So you can never react to in relationship to God. It's impossible.
Really,
it's not satisfying. The truth of the matter is, when a person gets angry at God, emotionally, he's really angry at it's the same type of anger that he had towards his parent, you know what I mean? That he's expressing towards God. It's a certain type of emotional thing. But when a person grows up, and a person sees reality, he realizes this whole thing doesn't exist. That's the same way that you have to feel in relationship to God. The only thing you could say is that maybe I can understand something about it. Maybe I can gain some knowledge about the ultimate reality. But you can never complain about the ultimate reality.
But what can't you say?
God, I believe there's a reality, there's an ultimate reality beyond the reality that we see. And everything that we see stems from this reality. But that ultimate reality, you can't ask any questions about. It should be different, it should be that. Just like if you didn't believe in God, you can't ask a question of how the universe should be different. It would be absurd. Now the same situation exists now that we know that a God exists. We say that there's an ultimate reality beyond the physical reality, but you can't ask questions on that reality. Everything that exists stems from his nature. Now you can't ask questions about God's nature. God's nature should have been different. It's like saying that the universe should have been different. There's no difference in the two questions.
Right.
Okay. What? So really has two things. It's a total surrender to reality, because God is the reality beyond all realities. And it's a recognition of the fact that subjectively I can't exist.
What's the question?
You know that an infantile person, a person who has an infantile idea of God, usually works it this way. What he does is like this. If something really bad happens, so of course he immediately complains to God, right? As if God is apart from the reality, as if God is apart from the world, you know, making different moves. And then he always, usually, well, if it's a real tragedy, he might not make it. And he'll complain against God. No, I mean, I've seen a lot of people, from people who, you know, after all, say, look, I can't help it, but I have certain plans to God, and that's it. But that's one way. Or else the person will say, well, it's really for my benefit in another way. But I share it this way for me to help be helpful in another way. See? That's a nice way of...
What was the first way?
First way, he has real times to God. First way. And the second way is, no, that really God is right. See, God is right. He's doing it for me in order to have this later, something else better. One of two ways out of the...
Dad would really get bad.
But he will never, usually, he will never recognize that the whole question is absurd. The question, he's dealing with the ultimate reality, my friend. He can't make any changes there. is it? The only thing you do is maybe you can hope that you might have an understanding of it, you know? That's Moshe Rabbeinu Hodini Nostracha. That's possible. It's not if we roll with a rush of third way. I'd like to know how it works. Why, you know? How the principles are.
Let's talk about it.
The guy is a guy who has his own imagination of how reality should be, you see? And he wants God to fit into that scheme of things. Moshe Rabbeinu is the opposite. Moshe Rabbeinu is he wants to understand the ultimate reality. He's not concerned whether his emotions will fit in, and that's the type of thing. Might not like it. But I want to know what the ultimate reality is. That's what he wants to know.
That's
right. It's not a why question. It's a what question. It's impossible to maintain injustice in relationship to God. That's an impossible. Just as absurd as a person who does not accept God and who accepts the universe cannot say the universe is unjust. The same way you can't say that in relationship to God. It's an impossible because he's the ultimate of all.
He's the ultimate reality.
The only thing you can ask is, what is that ultimate reality? That's all. Remember we said in the beginning that Eicha should really give us the method. Eicha should give us the idea of how do we take our tragedy. Remember we said that that's a very good thing? This is the answer right there.
Just
Eicha.
That's it. Just
Eicha tells us. Eicha. Eicha tells us. That's right. I think a person who understands this has a different relationship with God altogether. Different relationship. Well, totally different. Paul Taylor's
like talking about.
Yeah, so things like this. Now just let me, just to briefly capitulate. See, most people think there is a human good. There's a certain human good that a person has to be good in a certain way, right? A specific human good. Now, most people think that God also has to be good. See? That's a mistake. God does not have to be good. God does not have to be good as a human's good. So, because they say, if God's like, it's not fair. If God's not good, then I don't have to be good. You know, it's like, that's the way they feel, see? The truth of the matter is that God is inherently the good because he's the ultimate reality. And the reason why we have to be humanly good is because that ultimate reality dictated that this is the best good for us. See? It has nothing to do with him.
Well, Einstein once said that God is strict.
I read about Freud that when he had all these tragedies occurred to him. So Jones was writing about Freud. So he says that he totally accepted the reality. You know, totally accepted the reality. He said, and he didn't have any religious emotions that could help.